Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Title of the message is Truth Confession. Truth Confession. Matthew 16, 13 through 20. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Jesus, in his public ministry, was a very busy man. He was always having people ask this of him and ask that of him. It's interesting in this story here, says that he came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. You might think of this as a retreat. Jesus is taking his disciples on a retreat. They, maybe especially Jesus, needed a break. Even though he was fully God, yet he was fully man, and he got tired. He grew weary, and sometimes he needed to get away by himself. He had a very demanding schedule, you might say, although it was not really a schedule at all. It's not like he had an appointment book that said, "Well, at 2 o'clock tomorrow I've got to meet Nicodemus, and at 3 o'clock I've got to meet Simon the Pharisee, and at 4 o'clock." No, he didn't do that. He just went wherever the Spirit of his Father led him. Whatever divine appointments would come up, he was ready and willing to meet those appointments. He did not consider them interruptions to his schedule. He went wherever he was led. Jesus sometimes made long journeys to meet the needs of people. I told you recently about when he crossed the Sea of Galilee just to heal this one man that was full of demons and cast them out. And after he healed him, he came back across the sea. Well, prior to this, this story here in Matthew 16, we can read about him going to a place, the regions of Tyre and Sidon, which were on the coast. He might have been going over there to kind of get away from the crowd so that he could get some rest. But it turns out that while he was over there, that a woman, a Canaanite woman, a Syrophoenician woman, heard that he was there, and she came out and asked him to heal her daughter, who was possessed with a devil. And he was not sent. He said, "I am not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and give it to their little dogs." But she had such great faith in him. She called him Lord. She called him the Son of David. How did she know these things? She said, "Lord, even the little dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And he was impressed with her faith. "And because you have great faith, your daughter will be healed." And she was from that very same hour. But that's the only thing that we read of him doing while he was there. And then he went on. So he was always just going where he was led by the Spirit. But people crowded him, around him, wherever he went. We, in Sunday school this morning, had the lesson about the man who was paralyzed, and his friends went to great lengths to carry him, his four friends, to where Jesus was. And when they got there, there were such great crowds around him that they could not get their friend to Jesus. So they went up on the roof and made a hole in the roof and let the man down in front of Jesus. But he was always being asked to do this and to do that and to speak and to heal and to meet needs. People crowded around him everywhere he went. Remember the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. Jesus was in the midst of a great crowd there. They were pressing him in on every side, yet she, in her heart of hearts, said, "Oh, I need to get to him. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well." And she made her way through the crowd, and all of a sudden Jesus stopped and he asked, "Who touched me?" And his disciples are thinking, "What in the world are you talking about? Everybody's touching you, Lord." "No, I felt power go out of me." And there was the woman. But they were always being crowded. He was always being crowded around with demands for this and demands for that. Not only was he constantly being asked for help, he had opposition. He had people who were opposing him on every side, constantly trying to trap him and to trick him in his words. A couple of examples that we've looked at recently was the Pharisees brought a woman to Jesus who was caught in the very act of adultery, and they only did that to try to trap him in his words. They said, "Moses in the law said that such should be stoned. What do you say?" And of course, Jesus was wiser than any of them could possibly ever be. And he caught, no wonder the Bible says that he catches the crafty in their craftiness. He's much wiser. The foolishness of God, the Bible says, is wiser than man. And he began to write on the ground, and they were all convicted and went away. And he forgave the woman. He did not condemn her. But they were trying to trap him and to trick him and to get him to go against what Moses, what the Old Testament said. The Sadducees came to him one time and said, put this hypothetical situation before him and said, "Hey, a man married a woman, and before they had children, her husband died, and his brother married her, and then he died, and then the third married her, and he died, and it continued on to all seven brothers had married this woman." And they asked the question, "Well, whose wife will she be in the resurrection?" They didn't even believe in the resurrection. They were trying to trap him and to get him to twist his words and to make him, to humiliate him. But he said, "You do not understand the scriptures or the power of God. They're neither get married or given a marriage in the resurrection, but are like the angels of God." He said, "God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living." He says, "Therefore, you greatly err." So he was constantly being squeezed by the crowds and harassed by his opponents, and always giving of himself and meeting the needs of others. And that kind of work gets you tired. Gets you wore out. It's not physical labor the way we would think of it, but it wore him out. Jesus one time sat down by Jacob's well because he was tired. The Bible says he was tired from his journey. He was so tired one time that he was on the Sea of Galilee, fell asleep in the boat, and a violent storm arose to where the boat was tossed to and fro, and the disciples were scared for their lives, and Jesus was so tired that he was still asleep in the boat. So to cope with all of this pressure and all the responsibilities, sometimes he got away from it all. And this time he took his disciples with him to Caesarea Philippi. Well, there were some revelations made on this retreat that still are important to us today. His deity was revealed and confirmed when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He announced his plan to establish the church. "I will build my church." And his disciples were informed about his approaching death. The Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of sinful men. There were questions asked there and answered there that are still important to us today. So Jesus asked the question. First thing we want to look at here is what the people's opinion were. He asked the question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, Jesus was not seeking public approval. He was not saying, he was not wondering, what do the people think about me? Do they like what I'm doing? Do they not like what I'm doing? Should I do something different? He was not seeking public approval. He did not have an identity crisis. He did not have a problem with understanding who he was or who he is. He knew that he had come from the Father and that he was going to return to the Father. He knew all of that. He knew exactly who he was. He called himself the Son of Man over and over. It's a title that only he used for himself. Now, there's a passage in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, that speaks of the Son of Man that would be given an everlasting kingdom. And certainly Jesus' kingdom is everlasting. It's a kingdom that will never be destroyed, unlike the kingdoms of men. But Jesus did not promote himself as the Son of God. At the end of the passage that we just read, he said, "Don't tell anybody that I am the Christ." So he was not advocating for popularity. He was not seeking public approval. He did not operate according to the polls like politicians do. He simply did what his Father wanted. His disciples pointed out one time when he was teaching that, "Hey, Jesus, do you realize that the Pharisees were offended by what you said?" It's like he really cared. He said, here was his response. He said, "Every plant that my Father has not planted will be uprooted." He said, "They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, they will both fall into a ditch." He wasn't worried about what people thought. But yet he asked this question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, some answers that the disciples didn't give. Some people had negative opinions of Jesus. Some said that he was a glutton and a winebibber. Some said that he was a blasphemer because he made himself out to be God's son. Some said that he was demon-possessed. They accused him of casting out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub. Jesus warned them at that time when they said that, about the sin against the Holy Spirit, accusing the Holy Spirit of God of doing the devil's work. That they need to be careful that they may never receive forgiveness for such blasphemy. The disciples didn't mention any of these when he asked, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Other people had some positive opinions about Jesus. So this is what they answered. They said, "Well, some think you're John the Baptist." Especially King Herod thought he was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a preacher of righteousness. He spoke truth to power. He spoke truth to Herod, saying it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. Herod had him executed, had him beheaded at the request of his wife's daughter. Jesus, I guess, in his preaching was similar to what Herod had seen John the Baptist. Jesus spoke truth to power. Jesus said, "The world hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil." And Herod thought John the Baptist has arisen from the dead. Some said that he was Elijah. A lot of his miracles. Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament that performed many miracles, like the raising of the dead. Elijah raised the son of the widow of Zarephath, and Jesus raised the son of the widow from Nain. Like, oh, man, he's acting like Elijah. Maybe he's Elijah that's come back from the dead. He fearlessly rebuked hypocrites in high places, what I was saying about preaching truth to power. Elijah had confronted King Ahab over his wickedness. And Jesus confronted time and time again the religious leaders, such as the Pharisees, about their hypocrisy. Some thought he was Jeremiah. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet that was so sad and about the state of the nation of Judah and about the city of Jerusalem. The book of Lamentations is about his laments over the people of God. And we know that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. So he was similar in several ways to these guys, but he was none of them. Some thought he was one of the other prophets. Did you know that even the Muslim book, the Quran, acknowledges Jesus as a prophet? They say he was a prophet. He's one of the prophets, but they say Muhammad was the greater prophet. So people had some positive opinions about Jesus. But Jesus didn't stop there. Well, okay, that's interesting. I'm glad to know that, like he didn't already know it. He put the question directly. And we see Peter's answer. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" These people say this, those people say that, they say this. Well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? See, the disciples were forced to make a decision. They had been following him for some time now. They had seen him do all kinds of amazing things. They had to come to a conclusion. Peter, often known to speak up when others were silent, was the first one to speak. And this is one time that Peter said something that was great. This is the truth confession. Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the one that we were waiting for." Peter was saying, "You're not one of the prophets, but you are the one that the prophets wrote about, the one that the Old Testament is about, the one that was to come into the world, the one that was going to come and establish His kingdom. You are the one." Early in Jesus' ministry, when people were starting to follow Him, one of His early followers was Philip. The first thing that Philip did after he met Jesus was he went and found Nathanael. And he told Nathanael, "We have found the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth." That's when Nathanael said, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see. Come and see this guy. He's the one I'm telling you that Moses and the prophets wrote about. Jesus Himself said that Moses wrote about Him. In the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Moses was writing about Jesus. And Moses said that the Lord, God told Moses, and we have it recorded in Moses' writings, that the Lord will raise up a prophet among you like me. And so he was writing about Jesus. And at the Transfiguration, Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured before them, we see Moses there. He appeared with him. On the road to Emmaus that I mentioned last week, Jesus explained to these two disciples who were so discouraged about the death of Jesus. And here he was walking beside them after he'd been raised from the dead, though they did not recognize him. It says that he explained, beginning from Moses and all the prophets, what they wrote about him. Peter acknowledged this. "You are the one. You're not one of the prophets. You're the one that the prophets wrote about." The greatest truth, the greatest answer, the greatest question in life that has to be answered: who is Jesus? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. Peter's confession was more than just an opinion. These people had their opinion. "You're Elijah, you're John the Baptist, you're Jeremiah, you're one of the prophets, you're a good teacher, you're a good man, you're all these things." Peter had a truth confession. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter realized Jesus was something great at that first great catch of fish. They had fished all night and caught nothing, but he said, "Let down your nets." And they did, and they had such a great load of fish that the nets began to break, and they had to call for James and John to help them. And Peter was convinced, like, "Oh my goodness, we are in the presence of the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." He recognized Jesus was great from the very beginning. He had seen him calm the sea. He had seen him heal countless people. John the Baptist, his forerunner, the one who preached about him, the one who baptized him, was in prison one time and had some doubts. He was thinking, he was looking over his life and saying, I give my life for this man. Have I wasted my time? Have I been saying the wrong thing? And he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one that we've been looking for, or should we look for somebody else? He needed that assurance. He needed that affirmation that, yes, I'm getting ready to die in prison. Are you really the one? And what did Jesus answer him? He sent his disciples back to him and said, go and tell John what you see and what you hear, that the blind see, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Yes, he is the one. You see, Peter had experienced a work of God in his heart. We heard it a few minutes ago. It's a gift from God, that God gives us faith, that he reveals these things to us. It's more than head knowledge. It is faith. Jesus told Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Oh, praise God. I was such a doubter. I was such a skeptic. I was such an agnostic at best. I did not believe and not want to believe. My friend witnessed to me on the job, said that he is there to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that just went in one ear and out the other. So that's what I tried to do with it, but I couldn't get away from it. And then one night outside of our house there in Ashland, we had a little side yard with some trees. And I was just out there thinking about life, thinking about what's real. I was just looking up into the heavens. And I cannot explain it, but God said, yes, I'm real. And I to this day, when I read that verse, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. I can attest to that. It's not something that's in my head. That's not what I would have ever wanted to believe, but God reveals himself. Yes, I am here. Yes, Jesus is the Christ. Yes, he is Lord. He is Master. He is the Creator. He is the One. And so Peter was blessed because of his faith. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. If we seek him, he says, you will search for me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And if we're honest, he will reveal himself to us. So we see the people's opinions, we see Peter's answer, and third, we see our Lord's response to Peter's faith. Jesus said to Peter, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. What in the world did he mean? Well, if we look at the names there and the Greek words that are there for them, Peter, the Greek word is Petros, means a piece of a rock or a little rock. And when Jesus said, you are Peter, you're a piece of the rock, you're a little rock, you're like a pebble. But he says, on this rock I will build my church. He uses a different word there, Petra, which means a massive rock. It means a giant rock. It means a bedrock. It means a sure foundation. Yes, you are a little bit of that, but here this great foundation which I'm going to build is completely different. Peter is a little rock, just like the rest of us. Peter wrote in his epistle in 1st and 2nd Peter, he said that we are living stones in this spiritual house. Peter recognized he's one of those living stones. But Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the bedrock upon which the church is founded. He wrote in 1 Peter 2:7, he said, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus, and they had him crucified, but he has become the chief cornerstone upon whom the church has been built. Ephesians 2:20, Paul writes, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus began to build his church with this small group of disciples and then enabled Peter to preach the Pentecost message that inaugurated the church in which 3,000 people were saved. On this rock I will build my church. On Peter? On the one that denied Christ? No, on the truth of Peter's confession. Confession of truth. A truth confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are God's anointed. You are the one that we've been looking for. He built His church. He's building His church on that rock. And He said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You may be more used to hearing the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And both are true. There's two primary words that are translated hell in the King James New Testament. There's one word which is called, which is Gehenna, which refers to burning fire. We can certainly see Jesus talking about that when He talks about being cast into the fire of hell. And the other word is Hades, which refers to the place of departed spirits. We can think of Hades as all the powers of death. Some translations even say that the powers of death shall not prevail against the church. You see, kingdoms in this world rise and fall. They live for a while and they meet their death. But Christ's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and death shall never overtake it. It will never be destroyed. It will never come to an end. The church is alive and will never face death. Jesus conquered death and has the keys of death. He gives us eternal life. The Bible says the last enemy to be conquered is death. The gates of Hades, the gates of death, the powers of death will never destroy this church that Jesus says, I am building on that rock. He is the rock. He's the rock. And we're part of something eternal that will never, ever come to an end. So the final thing is, what is your answer to the Lord's question? Who do you say that Jesus is? See, the same Jesus that we read about here, that Peter confessed, He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, that same Jesus works in our hearts to bring us to faith. He stands at the door and knocks. He speaks to us through His Word. He is the living Word. He is the Word of God, and He speaks to us. Some people deny that Jesus ever existed. They say He's just a fairy tale, like Little Red Riding Hood or other fairy tales. Some say that He was a good teacher. He was a good teacher. He is a good teacher. But He's so much more than that. Others say He was a prophet. Oh, He was a prophet. He did have a message from God for the people. But most will not go so far as to proclaim and believe what Peter said, that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Most refuse to believe His deity, that He is God, or they deny that He rose from the dead. His disciples who knew Him best would have certainly known whether He rose from the dead. And they gave their lives for Him because they knew He was alive. They were changed men after they saw Him alive. So what about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? Have you been changed by this man called Jesus? Who do you say that He is? Is He the Christ? Is He the Anointed One? Is He the Messiah? Is He Lord? If He is, then serve Him. Worship Him. Devote your life to Him. Honor Him. Obey Him. Proclaim Him. Live for Him. Speaking about confessions, our confession is tied to our salvation. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. True confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's live for Him. Let's stand together as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, that You have hidden these things, as Jesus said, from the wise and the learned and the prudent, and You revealed them to babes. Jesus, You said that unless we become as little children, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So God, give us a childlike faith. Lord, help us to be sure of who You are. God, I thank You for revealing Yourself to me, that I was a doubter, that I was an unbeliever, didn't want to believe, but You made it clear that You love me, that You gave Your life for me, and I wanted to live for You. And so I thank You for that. God, I pray that each one of us will have that devotion in our heart that we know You as Lord. Yes, doubts and questions and concerns may come because of circumstances of life, but help us to have this bedrock that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that we will live by faith in that truth. And God, that we have eternity with you to look forward to. Lord, just speak to our hearts. Draw us, Lord, by your Spirit to a closer walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.